So we're going to read again this evening from 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Please be in prayer for the J.L. Parker family, from Eva Coleman. Brother Parker, Brother Sister Parker have been very strong and important spiritual leaders in that church for a long time. And Sister Parker passed away, and she is cousin to Sister Shirley, Corey, and some of our church family, and a good number of them have been in and out of there and over there this evening. But you want to be in prayer for that church. Brother Parker is retired railroad, and he is just a blessing to that church family, and they are celebrating that home going. Also, if you would be in prayer for my wife and her family, and Brother Stevens is kind of out there between two worlds and not really sure what's going to happen there. Next step is bring him to our house and maybe begin a hospice process there. But just be in prayer, because life doesn't get much better than being filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name and being ready. So I remember the night he got the Holy Ghost. He was Catholic all his life and 50 years old. And he came down to an altar and received the Holy Ghost there in Baton Rouge and was baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of his sins. It's a wonderful thing to see a lifetime Catholic filled up with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. The next year, the Catholic Church called him to run the beer concession at the festival, which they called the Fe Dodo. And he said, no, I had done caught that Holy Ghost. I don't drink no more. I remember the night he got the revelation. Well, we'll just pray for her family and my wife and these grandchildren. And it's even though you feel good about the destination, it's hard to say goodbye. So just be praying for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Praise God. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify his name. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. Now that's pretty good for golf or something. Let's give him high praise. Let's magnify his name. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God. We lift you up, oh God. Bless your name and bless your name. Praise God. So this morning we're talking about the first section of this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is congratulating this church family on their faith and on their patience and on their love. And he talks about the great persecution that they have had to endure. And the thing is this, that when Paul brought revival there, he also brought a riot there. What brought them peace and hope and love and salvation also brought them persecution and a tearing away from the world system that they had been a part of. So then, in that discussion, it is unavoidable as you read that you understand the same thing that brings them suffering and hardship brings them all of the good things of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God comes to you in a package. And where you find a new relationship with God, you may lose a relationship with someone that you love with all your heart. Where you find a new family in the family of the kingdom of God, you may lose your family. For example, if your mama and daddy were Buddhist, or they were Hindu, or they were atheist, or they just loved you coming over and getting drunk with them or getting high with them or whatever, and now they don't think you want to be a part of that, whether it's their religion or their lifestyle or anything else, and you've come into the culture and the kingdom of God, and now they think that you hate them. And so it's the very thing that brings you the goodness of God and the kingdom of God can also separate you from people and places and things that are very painful to come out of. And so the kingdom can bring you joy and pain all at the same time. And it's kind of a bittersweet journey that we're on. And you've got to make up your mind. There's a lot of people that turn back from God because they can't turn loose of Egypt. There's a lot of people that turn loose of the promise of God and will not walk after God because they can't give up a girl or a boy, or their husband won't come, or their wife won't come. And you've got to make up a decision, and you've got to put everything and everybody on an altar. And you've got to say, God, no matter what, I'm going to live for you. And it becomes a filtering process, and it becomes a process of coming out and coming in. But suffering and hardship make fertile ground. The thing that brought the Thessalonians salvation and joy and peace and hope brought them persecution and hardship. But sweet things grow out of a cross born well. Jesus is dying in agony on a cross, but the church is being birthed. Your salvation is springing forth. Somebody that's bound up for the duration of their life, suddenly they get free because he dies on the cross. And so the horror and the hardship of the cross is a fertile ground for bringing forth wonderful things. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have the good stuff without the cross. And by the way, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow after me. You can't have what the valley brings forth without walking through the valley. Valleys tend to be very fertile. And so as we dealt with that this morning, Paul goes on to say, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He said, I know you Thessalonians. I know that you're going through some hard things, and I know you're having a hard time. Listen to me. What the world tells you, that you can have God and not have any trouble in your life, that is not an accurate description of living for God. You can't walk through this world without having trouble. And God doesn't isolate you from trouble as you're walking with God. God, the principles of God will isolate you from the mistakes that you might make that would precipitate all manner of hardship and negatives in your life. But life is short and full of trouble, a very wise man said. And so we walk through some of the same things the world walks through. I'm not talking about sin and the results of sin, just life itself. We go down to the hospital. We go down to the graveyard. We get our hearts broken. We have friends that betray us. We have leaders that stumble and fall and fail, and mentors that behave in a way that's not worthy of the trust we've placed in them. Those things still happen to us as the people of God. But we've got our eyes on another prize. And a man or a woman is not going to come between me and the devotion that I have for the kingdom of God. Has anybody here already made up your mind, and you've already declared in your counsel of your heart, in the sanctuary of your own heart, you've said, I'm going to live for God. It doesn't matter what this world does, or what my friend does, or what my husband does. I'm going to eat the pain. I'm going to walk through the trouble, and I'm going to be found faithful to God. Can somebody say amen? Give somebody a high five and say, I'm living for God. Tell them you can go to hell if you want to, but I'm not going with you. Come on, tell somebody, I'm not going with you to hell. I love you, but I'm not following you into hell. Praise God. So to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's telling them, when you're troubled, remember, you're living in a special place. He says, you're going through some trouble right now, but rest with us. Because in the middle of trouble, God has a way of making a special place, giving a special dispensation. And I hear the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid, because his rod is with me and his staff, they comfort me. I tell you, even if I'm surrounded by my enemies, he makes a feast for me. He lays a table out for me. In the presence of my enemies, I don't have to be afraid, and I don't have to look for a hole to crawl in, and I don't have to look back, because God takes care of me in the middle of my storm, in the middle of my problem. Is there a testimony in the house? Is there an amen? Is there a witness in the house? I was in trouble, but God was with me all the way. I was in pain, but I felt a hand on my life. I was rejected, but I found the loving arms of God around my life. Praise God. Like Goshen, the plagues are falling in Egypt, but not falling in Goshen. God's got his hand on that little corner of Egypt, and he's got plagues raining down everywhere. And the Egyptian cows are dying, but the Jewish cows are fat and happy. Praise God. God can make a distinction with his people, and there is a difference living for God. And you may be going through some trouble, but friend of mine, you're not walking through any trouble like you'd be walking through if you were walking in it without God. I'm just telling you, you may feel the burden of the problem, but let me tell you, you don't want to walk through that without God on your side. It may be painful where you are, but friend, you got hope. He said, if you're troubled, rest with us. Rest in what God is doing. Rest in what God has poured out in your life. It's like Goshen. It's like Passover. Everybody's dying in Egypt, but nobody's dying in my house because we got the blood on the doorpost. There's a death angel coming over, but we've got the blood. Is anybody glad to have the blood covering your life tonight? My God, we're living in a special place. Rest with us here. God, you ought to have a song in your heart. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. It's like Noah. It's like he's on an ark and the whole world is about to drown and he's in a safe place. You're living for God. You're cocooned in the gospel of Jesus tonight. You are living in a safe place. I don't know what the future holds and I don't know what your destiny is going to be, but I know this, that nothing's going to happen to you unless God says yes. And if God says yes, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. God doesn't make mistakes. God has you. Do you believe that tonight? God has you in the palm of his hand. God is going to take care of you. And when it's time for you to step out of this life, God's going to send a legion of angels to escort you into the presence of God. My God, if you die tonight, spit in the devil's eye and tell him, I win, I win, I win, I win. Thanks be to God for the victory. Well, praise God. Praise the Lord, Martin. Praise the Lord in Spanish. No, loud, loud, loud. Say something good about God. He is. And so in the middle, so that's why we're crazy like this. That's why when we're in the middle of our storm, we're still singing. That's why we're in the middle of our trouble, we still got a praise in our heart. That's why we don't act like they act. We don't hang our harps on the willows. In the middle of our trial, we still got the juice. We still got the praise. We still got the power of God in our lives. And I may not be able to see a thing, but I'm on autopilot. God is flying this thing. God has it in the palm of his hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, tell somebody by you, God's got my life right in the palm of his hand. Tell him it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Sister Bonnie, sing that. It's going to be all right. I've got a promise. It'll be all right. I know without a doubt, he's going to bring you out. I've got a promise. In the middle of the night, it'll be all right. Down in a hole, it'll be all right. I'm not feeling despair tonight. I'm feeling victory tonight. Paul said, I know you're in trouble, but come rest with me. Come rest with me. My God, your trouble is going to whisper in your ear and say, don't go to church tonight. But Paul said, come rest with me. Come rest with me. Your trouble's going to say, don't pray. But the word of God says, come rest with me. Rest in the promise. Rest in the power. Rest in the word of God. My God, clap your hands really, really, really hard. Lift up your voice really, really loud. That's why we think about all the trouble. We think God is great and greatly to be praised. going to rest in it when he comes. Paul says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, we're going to rest then. But friend of mine, he brought rest for now. He brought rest for now. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace that I just can't even begin to understand. I ought to be worried, but I'm at peace. I ought to be troubled, but I'm feeling really good. I ought to be looking for an exit here, but I'm feeling really optimistic about I have this incurable, unexplainable optimism about what God is going to do. My God, I've taught hundreds of Bible studies, and I've seen a lot of people just chew it up and spit it out and never come to live for God. But every time I get a new Bible study, I'm just as wired as I was the first time I got it. Man, I'm more wired right now because I didn't know what I was doing when I first got a Bible study. But now I feel pretty good about chucking the corn for them. This is going to be good. They're going to love this. I am incurably optimistic about what God's going to do in you. I've seen backsliders right and left. I've seen them hip deep from here to the other side of Birmingham. But I want you to know, I believe you're going to live for God. I believe you're going to serve God. I can't stop believing that. It's down inside of me. I've chosen to rest with him. Well, praise God. It may not make any sense to you, but I've got a bad case of this, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. I think it's terminal. We'll rest in it right now. Paul is encouraging them to find joy for the present in the midst of their trouble. He said he's coming, verse 8, he said he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same guy that said, do good to those that hate you. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. And in doing so, you're heaping coals of fire on them. This is the same guy, and he's been beat up enough and stoned enough. He's got an attitude about people like that. He said, let's heap some coals of fire on it. You want another scoop of ice cream, honey? Can I help you? What can I do for you? Get him, God. Pour it out, God. The nicer I am to you, the deeper God's going to throw you down into the pit. Now, you're not supposed to take joy in that. But Paul's got a little perverse theology going on there that you can't help enjoying. But he says he's coming back to take judgment on two groups. Those that don't know God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't know God, you really need to get it right. I wouldn't leave the building tonight until I got it right. And those that obey not the gospel, you've heard it, but you've held it at arm's length. You've heard it, but you're still wanting to spend a little more time in Egypt, or you still can't break away or separate from those things that God has identified as negatives in your life. And so you're kind of vacillating in the valley of decision, and you can't get out, and you can't make up your mind. When he comes, you're not going to be saved because you heard the gospel. You're going to be saved because you obeyed the gospel. These are two groups you don't want to be with. You don't want to be in a crowd that doesn't obey the gospel, and you don't want to be in a crowd that won't listen to the gospel. Praise God. There is a distinct criteria here. There's no guesswork at all. I'm just telling you, not going to hell is worth shouting over. I mean, it's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be relationship with God. God is good. I love God. But when I look back over my shoulder and I see where I was going and I see how it was going to end, not going to hell is worth shouting over. My God, Jermaine, I had a reservation there. They were waiting for me. I was just a step away. I was 15 and 16 and don't remember how I got home at night. Wake up in the bed and the room still turning around and around. And I didn't know how I got home. Wake up on a friend's couch not knowing how I got there. God was merciful to me. God was good to me. God helped me and sustained me. And I don't know why I hadn't been worth it. He didn't get a bargain when he got me. But I am so glad for the mercies of God tonight. I can't help but when I look back and I think about where he's brought us from and what could have been, but what God delivered us from. I've just got to take a minute and go ahead and shout a little bit. My God, he brought me out of a bar room. My God, he brought me out of a drug den. My God, he brought me out of a lifestyle that would have ruined my life and my hope. It would have ruined my marriage. It would have been the end of me. But God stepped in. Everybody say, but God. But God stepped in. So, Paul's just trying to encourage them. I know you got trouble, but rest with us. Because there's so much good about this living for God business. And he says they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed among you in that day. Praise God. It's business as usual for the church. Trouble days, calm days, we're still praising. We're still thankful. Now on that day, it's going to be off the charts. Because we're going to see him face to face. I can't even imagine what that day is going to. So Paul's holding both of those out. He's saying, oh, think about where we're going and get your shout on about that. Think about what he delivered you out of and get your shout on about that. But he said, right here in the middle of the trouble, you need to be able to rest with us. Enjoy the goodness of God. Enjoy the blessing of God. Sit down at the table that God has spread in the midst of your enemies and go ahead and start eating what God has given you. Quit wringing your hands and quit wailing and moaning about the trouble and start replacing that negative voice with a voice of praise unto God. You can sing the song of all the trouble and all that's not right, but the song you need to be singing is, how great is our God? How wonderful is my Savior? What a great salvation he's brought to us. Well, praise God. Paul said, rest, rest. That is active and purposed and willful. You have to rest. It is a decision that you make to moan and mourn and weep and cry. It's Samuel weeping and mourning over Saul. And God says, stop it. And he could stop it because it wasn't something out of his control. And so when God says, you need to sing, you need to praise, you need to worship, you can't buy God out. You can't change the conversation by saying, well, you don't know how bad my heart is broken, and you don't have how much I've suffered, and all of those. You can't do that with God. You just got to stand up in the middle of your pain and lift up a hand, whatever you can do, and begin to praise and magnify God. Rest with us. Praise God. When you're troubled, rest with us. Everybody say, when you're troubled, rest with us. Here's a quote from Karl Marx. We usually get the short version. This, by the way, was not completely original with him. He plagiarized a good portion of it. Around 1843, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, the soul of a soulless condition. It is the opium of the people. And what he meant to say was, if I'm going to get you cranked up about overthrowing your government and creating a communist state, because he believed that it only came through violent overthrow. He said, I can't get these people that believe God to overthrow nothing. Because in the middle of their trouble, they say, well, Jesus is on my side. And they say, we're going to be better over there. And he says, I can't get them charged up about this. They need to rise up and break off the shackles of the bondage of the czar or the dictator or whoever has them in bondage. But I can't get a rise out of them because they're all stoned on religion. He said, it's the opiate of the masses. It's the opium of the people. And what he meant was, when you really have a good case of this, it makes me think he might have really met some true godly people. Because when you're working with God's people, you can't get them all hacked off and charged up about overthrowing the government. It's hard to get them to get charged up about a political rally of any kind. It's like, oh no, God sets them up, God takes them down. I'll vote. I'm conflicted about it. I don't know about all that. He said it's the opiate. You know, he is a godless philosopher. He's an economist by trade. He's a number cruncher and a studier, researcher of culture. And he said, this religion, what it does, it makes them so stoned, they won't rise up in anger or frustration. And he really has that right. He really has that right. The whole world is looking in a bottle and in a pill and in a joint. They're looking for what you can have here on a Sunday night on a regular basis. My God, when we walk out of this place sometimes on Sunday night, I feel so mellow all the way down to my soul. And I can't even begin to explain that to you. They try to get that in a bar room. But friend, all that does is make you sick in your stomach, have a headache in the morning, lose your inhibitions, do stupid things that night and the next day. But this thing, I'm still clear-eyed. I still got my faculties about me. I still make wise choices. But friend, I feel so stoned sometimes when I leave this place. I just want to lie down in the floor and talk to God about how good he's been to me. I hope that you don't misunderstand me and think I'm degrading what God is and what God's done for us by likening it to that. The truth is, there's none of that that's as good as this. There's none of that that gets me where I get when I'm in a place of prayer in the secret place of the Most High. Somebody say praise the Lord. And all the ex-drinkers said amen. And all the ex-druggers said amen. Touch your neighbor and say, this is better than anything I've ever had out there. Well, praise God. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Rest with us. Ephesians 5, Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Praise God. If you're all conflicted and you don't know what to do, and your sadness is coming back, and your melancholy's rising up from the pit where you've cast it, you just need to get filled up again with the Holy Ghost. He said, don't be drinking what they're drinking out there. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But this comparison, this is not random and unassociated. This is entirely associated. He said, don't drink what they're drinking. Don't be drunk like they're drunk. Here, drink this. Get drunk on this. Let God give you what he has in his house. Let's go to Joel's bar. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in Psalms. How does it manifest itself? Well, you find them singing to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. He said, rest with us. Rest with us. He said, I know you're going through suffering and persecution, but come here, rest with us. Take a swig of this. Get some of this. You need to pray through again. You need to get your shout back up. Lindsay, come on, help me. We're going to stop. You need to remember how good God is. And in the middle of that, remember the trouble. And I can't recreate what we did this morning, but a valley is a fertile place if you know what to do with it. And a season of trouble is a fertile place if you know what to do with it. And a time of pain and heartbreak is a fertile place if you know what to do with it. Now, if it just swallows you up and you just sit there chewing your fingernails and weeping and moaning, it's not going to do you very much good. But if in the middle of that pain, you say, ah, this is where it gets sweet. Ah, this is where I begin to sing about the goodness of my God again and how wonderful this way of salvation is and what he's done for me. And as I'm doing it, I'm kicking the devil upside the head. I'm slinging demons right and left. Light is pouring into the darkness. I'm digging up the floor of my valley and I'm planting good things there, and good things are going to, it's a fertile place, and good things are going to rise up in the midst of my trouble. Somebody say praise God. Lay your hand on your neighbor, look them in the eye and say, yes. Tell somebody, I know that God is going to be right on time. Tell somebody, I know that God has everything that you need. No, tell somebody by you, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. I know you've got a need, but I've got a God. I know you've got a need, but I've got a God. Somebody lift your hands right now. Press into the presence of God. Somebody with trouble on your shoulders, press up under that trouble. Somebody that's down in a valley, start digging for water right there in the middle of that valley. Somebody that hung your harp on a willow, take your harp down. Start making some melody in your heart before God. Jesus, Jesus. Mighty Jesus, worthy Jesus, holy Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody say, my trouble is a fertile place. Oh, I just can't finish. I gotta stop. Isaiah chapter 40. This is John the Baptist's script 700 years before he's born. He's the herald. He's announcing the Messiah. And this is verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. They say, and it's true, men like rivers seek the path of least resistance, looking for the easy way. But godly people seek the king's highway. And there's always work to be done, boundaries to be drawn, decisions to be made. It has to be built in every life. Isaiah calls it the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hills shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. He's talking about repentance. And the fact that you've got to get yourself, come on, in the middle of your valley, get yourself right with God. If you're feeling troubled in your spirit, make yourself an altar and find your way to a repentance experience with God. If you're feeling dissatisfied with your commitment to God, make your way to an altar and make a highway in a wilderness for your God. This is Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. We don't like the wilderness and we don't like the solitary place. But if you're going to live for God, you're going to walk through some of those places. And they're going to be the richest and the most productive experiences you're ever going to have in the kingdom of God. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. This is particular to Israel prophetically. And the Lord knows they have done that. They're exporting flowers and fruit and veggies in a place that's been an arid desert for 2,000 years. It's incredible. But this is not just about them. This is about you, and this is about your experience in God. And if you're in a wilderness place, God's got you a promise. He said, I can make this place flourish like a rose garden. My God, somebody that's in trouble tonight, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. He can make your valley, your wilderness, your barren wasteland. You don't have to, listen, see, this is the trap. You think I have to be somewhere else. I have to be with someone else. I have to leave where I am. If it's a wilderness place, God's got a word for you tonight. He said, I'll make it flourish like a rose garden. Do you believe that tonight? God can make your life flourish. God can make your home flourish. But he needs somebody that in the middle of the trouble will rest in the promise of God. Take up the mantle of God. It'll blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, rest with us. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. That is true about the coming of the Lord, but it's true about your valley, your trouble, your nightmare, your heartbreak, your situation. He'll come and save you. He said he's got power to open up blind eyes, make the lame leap as a hart. But here's where I want us to go. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Where you are right now, you by your conscious effort to rest in the power of God and be a praiser and an obedient child and a worshiper of God, you've got the power to make streams break forth in a desert place. Somebody say praise the Lord. The parched ground shall become a pool. Let's come around the altar tonight. The thirsty land will be springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Where the devil's been walking up and down in your life, God's going to bring forth good things. Praise God. Praise God. Come on down to this altar tonight. Shoulder up under your trouble, under your burden, under your problem, and say, God, here I am. I've got trouble, but I'm a praiser of the Most High God. I've got pressure, but I'm going to lift you up right in this altar right now. Go ahead and begin to do that. I've got an enemy, but they won't steal my praise, and they won't steal my joy, and he can't steal my faith, and he's not going to steal what you're doing in me. Come on close. There's people coming behind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.